brother. Helen and I, too, find it difficult to believe that these few days that have been scheduled for such a long period of time have now almost come to a close. I often feel when we come to a series of meetings like this, really in an assembly where I don't know that we knew anyone, and we talked about it as we drove here, and then we knew that we would meet friends, that we would come to love, and then have to say goodbye. You have just been so wonderful, and we do appreciate so much the pleasure and the privilege of being here with you for these few days. Particularly would we thank Charles and Rose Williams. We appreciate so much their kind care for us. And then the other sisters who collaborated with her to try and make me a real archbishop, and they have succeeded, believe me, they have. It's been a delight to be with you all. We want to thank the Lord for the various ones who have contributed by means of the hymns they have sung. I have never been so impressed as I have during this week with those who have selected hymns that tied right in with the messages. And believe me, that sure helps the speaker when he knows that God is working before he rises off the pew. It's very kind of you. I wish to thank you, those of you who have prayed for us so consistently before we arrived and then even after you knew what we were like. It's very much appreciated. We leave tomorrow morning and are driving to New York State eventually. We start ministry there on Friday evening at Camp Lilolai. And we will be there until the Lord's Day. So if you find any spare prayer time, please remember us as we minister to the saints there. And then finally, we're going home on Sunday, and that's a special day, because that's when we hope to meet our very first great-granddaughter. It's great being great-grandparents until you stop to think that you have a son who's a grandfather. And that really makes you wonder. But we're looking forward to that very, very precious experience. Again, thank you so very much for having us. 'Tis my prayer that the Lord will bless all in the fellowship here, and in a very real way, you will experience spiritual as well as numerical growth in that order. May God bless you. Mention has already been made of our brother Stalings, and although I haven't had the pleasure of meeting him, I feel that I have known him for many years. Being involved in the radio ministry of the Family Bible Hour, when that ministry was really just getting well underway, we were in need of good vocal talent. And I wrote our brother Detweiler, welcome Detweiler, and explained our situation, and he very graciously sent me tapes of our brother Staling's ministry and also of the choir from the Gospel Center. So it may be that others have had their voices heard around the world. We have a friend here tonight in the person of Carlene Abdu of Transworld Radio. Had the joy of working with Carlene and many at TWR. And we thank God for the way he is blessing that organization and has blessed the Family Bible Hour. Pray for both, that God will use them. Not too many more days to send forth the gospel of eternal love. We long that these days be filled with the emancipating message of the Savior and his love. Beginning on Lord's Day morning and through this evening, we have been looking at Countdown to Eternity. And I believe with all my heart that we're rapidly approaching the end of this age that will be brought to a close with a shout from the glory, and we raptured home to be forever with the Lord. I know a number of you enjoy the ministry of Charles Swindoll. I recently heard an incident that took place in his life when he was a young seminarian, and he was having a terrible time battling his way through the book of the Revelation. We all have and still have that problem. But one noon hour, he was walking through the basement corridors, and he saw the caretaker down there just finishing his lunch, and as he did, he closed his Bible. And as young Swindoll came along, he said, "Well, Charlie, I've just finished reading it one more time." Swindoll said, "You mean you read the book of the Revelation?" "Yes, I did." He said, "Did you understand it?" "No, didn't understand it." Swindoll said, "Tell me, how does it end?" The old man says, "We win. We win. You want to believe we win." And really, that's where we're going to close our study. We're going to, as your chairman has said, look briefly at the great white throne judgment and then conclude with the eternal state. And we pray that God will bless as we do. Since we began, we have looked at the fact that there are signs abounding. Beloved, the tribulation is not far away. It must be preceded by the rapture. And that being the case, the rapture is not near, it is imminent, and we rejoice in this. Tribulation, that period of some 7 years in length, in which Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will hold sway. That time when, at the close of that period, enemies of Israel from north, east, south, and west will gather their power and move in for the kill to annihilate and remove forever the nation of Israel. And just as they are about to do so, at the close of the Battle of Armageddon, why, in Israel's darkest hour, the heavens will be ablaze with the glory of our conquering, coming Christ. And he will be victorious over the foes of Israel and those who are his. He will set up his government and he will reign during the millennial period for 1,000 years. Near the close of that, Satan will be released from the bottomless pit to which he had been sentenced and confined. And then, our beloved Lord, still upon the throne, will be assaulted by Satan and those he has encouraged to rebel against the God of the universe. Then, Revelation 20, verse 9, fire comes down from God and devours the enemies of our great God. The devil that deceives them will be cast into the lake of fire, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. That will be it as far as Satan is concerned. Then, how about those who have lived and died, rejecting Christ as Savior and Lord? Let's turn again to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, and let's read together at verse 11. 20 and 11 of Revelation. John the writer says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. But I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Chapter 21, please. And we're already there, aren't we? Just wanted to make sure you realize that. Dropping down now to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Let's pause. Father, we thank thee for the precious truths of which we've read, and in a very real way we just pray and plead that we will know and sense the Spirit leading and guiding tonight. We pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. As mentioned, I'd like very briefly to deal with two very important subjects which could well be more than a message in themselves. We'll consider the final resurrection and the great assize of men and women who lived on the planet rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior. They die. And on this occasion, they will stand before Almighty God. And then, as the Lord enables, we will move forward to that precious experience in contrast. The eternal state of the believer, when every believer will turn to be and will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. How exciting, how wonderful. Revelation 20 and verse 12. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. 3 elements in every tribunal. First, the accused, the judge, and the sentence. Who are the accused? They are the dead, small and great. How awesome to think of men who rejected the Savior, standing before the Savior at last, and standing there in their sins. The wicked dead from the beginning of human history. They have lived and died without repentance toward God. They've rejected eternal love. And the Calvary made salvation. Our Savior died for their benefit and blessing. They will have had their various excuses, of course, but then none will stand as they stand in the presence of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 11, there will be no hiding place for such. Why? They rejected the one, the man who, according to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2, was the hiding place. They rejected him. Revelation 20 and verse 13, it is obvious there will be none who will escape in that awful hour. Why? The sea will give up its dead. Death and hell will deliver up their store. And all will stand in the august presence of the Judge of the universe. Now, those who rejected the Savior are eyeballing it with him. They are actually in his immediate presence and will respond to him who loved them and died for them. Their presence there at the great white throne judgment will be proof positive of the fact they rejected the Christ of God. How solemn. Tragically enough, men and women who reject the Lord today are condemned already, according to John chapter 3, and they await the day of having sentence passed, as we have read of it here. The accused, element number one in the tribunal. Number two, the judge. Who is the judge? He is the one. In verse 11, the one from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. How solemn. How solemn to realize that there will be no hope for those that you and I know and love who have rejected Christ. And as our chairman suggested at the outset, this should impact upon you and me. And we should be moved and motivated by the Spirit of God to reach out to the lost, not only in our own community, beloved, but also a half a globe away, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This is the one who sits upon the throne. And the day of Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 has arrived. It has dawned. For God hath appointed a day, and this is it, when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. This is the hour at which Christ-hating, Christ-rejecting men will stand in his presence. There will, of course, be the appropriate evidence, as we have it in verse 12. The books are opened, and another book, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How solemn. Having rejected the Savior, they cannot go to heaven. Still in their sin, they can't go to that place where sin will never, never enter. They must be sentenced, and they will be cast. The thought there, I believe, is a twofold one. They will be forcibly ejected into the lake of fire. And secondly, they will be cast with reckless abandon, not caring where they land. I tell you, beloved, this is solemn business. It's the souls of men that are at stake. And as we occupy the platform, as we share the gospel publicly, or privately, let us have such a care for souls that we lovingly present to them, yes, Jesus loved you and died for you. But if you reject that message of love, you will die eternally. How solemn. But then, there is the sentence, as I have mentioned, to be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25, verse 41. Everlasting fire of Solomon. A lake of fire and brimstone, according to Revelation 21 and verse 8, to be cast into it. They have no rest, day or night. Really, even for the Spirit of God, I suggest most reverently, language is so limited. What will it be like to be sentenced, beloved, to that awful place, to realize, tragically enough, that one is there for all of eternity? How solemn. So the sentence will be passed. May it burden you and burden me to make known the message of the cross and of everlasting love and of life. But think with me on the more, shall I say, enjoyable topic, that of heaven. We read of it very briefly in the 21st chapter, and we read in verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember, Peter tells us that they're going to be dissolved, the present earth, and the atmosphere will be dissolved by fire. And then a new heaven and a new earth will be formed by our mighty God. And then we go on to consider the preciousness of that unique situation. John says, and I saw in verse 2, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a totally new form of architecture, to say the least. Here is a city, the size of which is 1,500 miles square. In our country, moving from the city of Winnipeg, Manitoba, out to the west coast, and then down from there to California, and back and up. And that would be the base of this New Jerusalem. Its height is the same, 1,500 miles. Some would suggest that it's a cube. Others suggest that it's a city that has a base 1,500 miles square, and then it's pyramid in shape. I guess we'll just have to wait till we get there to really know and appreciate what it is like. But what a city. Foundations are 12 in number. They're 12 huge multicolored stones bearing the names of the 12 apostles. There are 12 gates, each of which is a huge pearl. And each of those pearls is inscribed with the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. An angel guards each. The street is paved with pure gold, like transparent glass, this book tells us. And in her resplendent beauty, this city, the Word of God described, why, it is like a bride adorned for her husband. It seems to me that this is a most exciting event, not only for those who will dwell within it, but certainly to our God. Notice verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. Beloved, this is what God wanted in the first place, as far back as Eden. And then across the burning sands of the wilderness, he wanted to dwell with his people. This was the purpose of the construction of the temple, that he might be among his people. And you know and I know that all of those efforts were fraught with failure. But now, things are different. And the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, is with men, finally. And God, who created them for His pleasure and for His glory, now is able to dwell with His redeemed people and enjoy them forever. How exciting. Finally, God's objectives have been realized. And what amazes me is to realize I'll be there. And so will you. How thrilling. What is heaven? Well, it's happiness for one thing, and a host of others. It's interesting how John uses symbolic language to describe the celestial city. We're unable to grasp that which is out and beyond our present experience, aren't we? And yet, the Spirit of God in His goodness takes John and inspires him and guides his pen so that he can speak in familiar terms to us and then say, well, those familiar things, they don't exist. And knowing that death doesn't exist, I can appreciate that. To know that pain won't be there, I'm thankful for that, as are you. But notice in verse 1 of 21, and I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. An interesting statement. As we began our study, I think it was possibly on Lord's Day evening, we talked about the Antichrist. And the Word of God tells us that he will come up out of the sea. Now, I don't believe for a minute that that means the liquid sea. I think that means the sea of the nations, the sea of the people. And he will come up out of that sea of people and will be come ultimately the Antichrist who will be so feared. Well then, how does all that tie in here? I believe, beloved, that when we think of the nations as a sea, we think of the wickedness of mankind. Isaiah 57 verse 20, I read these words, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And the troubled sea out there of mankind is indeed the epitome of wickedness. But there will be none of that. Why? Because there will be no more sea. And we thank our God for that. But then notice in verse 4, there will be no more disease. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How wonderful. How exciting. No more tears. And the disease of which tears are the result, they will be history. The last will have been shed and wiped away by the nail-pierced hand. Beloved, in that land, tears will be unknown. We think of the large volume of tears that are being shed by God's beloved people even today. But we rejoice in knowing that in that day there will be no tears. Further, in verse 4, there will be no pain or sorrow. The aging process will be unknown. The open grave will be a thing of the past. The mortician, the grave digger, will no longer be required. Why? We will have glorious bodies, fashioned like unto His own glorious body. And we will live and dwell and reign with Him for all of eternity. There will be no sorrow. There will be no night, according to verse 25. The dark hours during which men practice their sin, violence, theft, murder, rape, and all other acts of wickedness. They're gone. They're gone. And in that land, that glorious land, we can thank God there will be no night in which to practice those things. Men love darkness, the Lord Jesus said, because their deeds are wicked, and they practice sin, and their evilness comes out in the night hours. I have a friend who's a police officer in our city, which is a rather calm, middle-sized city, small city really, 130,000. And he said, Arnold, you would be surprised if you knew what went on in this city at night. And it was true for the smaller cities, how much more so in the larger. But there will be no night in which to practice that wickedness. Why? Because the Lamb who is the light of that glorious place will illuminate it totally. There will be no curse, according to verse 3 of 22. That, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Thanks be to God. There will be no further signs of the curse. Go back into the book of Genesis, when sin entered and the curse fell, and all that came as a result. But now, in that glorious day, the curse will be removed. Why? Because one day on a cross outside Jerusalem, your beloved Lord and Savior and mine died and bore the full wrath and penalty of the awful curse of God. Galatians 3:13, the word says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. The curse has been borne, and you and I have been liberated, and now we're glory bound, and we look forward to the wonderful day of being in the glory, being in heaven, the new Jerusalem, with him. There will be no temple, according to 21 and 22. The Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. What was the purpose of the temple? To serve as a dwelling place for God. Remember, David built that beautiful structure. Rather, Solomon built that beautiful structure. And he said, well, how can this temple house the God who the very firmament can house? Much less this house which I have built. There will be no need for temple, a place of worship. Why? Because our beloved Lord, the one we will worship, beloved, will be in our midst, and we will worship him constantly. We praise and thank him for such a truth. He will be there to personally receive our worship. Interestingly, no longer will there be the need for the bread and the wine. They will be symbols of the past, but we'll be with him, and he the object of our love, still bearing Calvary scars, will be there to receive our praise and our adoration. But notice verse 4 again of chapter 22, and what does it say? And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. Remember when we talked of the great tribulation period? Why, that vile Antichrist will demand that there be a mark, then suggested that it be a computerized chip, and it well might be, in the forehead of everyone who wishes to buy or sell. But in this day, his name shall be in our forehead. And we can thank and praise our God that we will see him and rejoice with all that he has to offer. You remember, the great lawgiver said, oh, that God would permit him to see his face. Jehovah responded in Exodus 33 and verse 20 by saying, no man hath seen my face and lived. But beloved, in that day, what a glorious change. We who are the redeemed will look upon the face that was once marred, broken, and beaten as he went to Calvary. We'll look on that face. We'll love him for all of eternity. What a day that will be. Beloved, said John in 1st Epistle chapter 3 verse 2, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we, believe it, we, you and me, shall see him as he is. To see him in all his majesty, glory, and beauty. To realize that's the one who left the glory, came to Calvary, died as my substitute on the tree. Now I'm with him forever and ever. Heaven will be the home of a happy people, and all I trust in this company will be there. Further, Revelation 14 and verse 13 tells us that it will be a place of eternal rest. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow. Beloved, there's a day of rest. Isn't that great? When we will be able to rest. Now, I don't think it's the swinging hammock. I believe myself with all my heart that our rest will be made complete in service to our beloved Lord. And it will be a most enjoyable experience, precious and full. Our knowledge of him and of his vast, freshly created universe will be ever so enlarged and different. For now we see, said Paul, through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Oh, beloved, what a change, a full, complete life in our beloved Lord will be a life of holiness. And there shall, according to Revelation 21 and verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Beloved, in the meantime, don't we want to live holy lives? Be ye holy, said Jehovah, as I am holy. Let us live and prepare ourselves, as we mentioned last evening, in considering the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride has been left on the planet to prepare herself for her soon coming and the sudden return of her beloved Lord. Let us live holy lives, clean and pure, before the one who loved us and died for us. Revelation 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What a joy. Think of it. To be given the opportunity to serve the one who loved us and died for us at Calvary. What a joy. To be involved in his glad, holy, unhindered service. The service of the one who died for you and died for me. Finally, it will be a life of glory. 2 Corinthians 3:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Colossians 3:4 stresses the point as it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Beloved, we're going to be with him. May those words grip my soul. With him. What a wonderful way to conclude our study. We thank our God for the redemptive work of his dear Son. And doing so, we appreciate the fact we will be with Him. What a thought. Go to sleep with those words on your brain tonight. With Him. And let the Spirit of God just melt them into your being as you appreciate so very much the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the ages of time have rolled their course, and we will be with Him. He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with Him. His, that I am there. What a prospect, beloved. Yes, as the old fellow said, we win. We win. Thanks to our great and blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's thank Him for the prospect and pray the shout will soon be heard. Thank Thee, Father, for Thy love. Thank Thee so much for the death of the Lord Jesus, His ascension, and His promised return. We say with those down through the ages, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, lovingly we commend all who form a part of this fellowship today. We pray for dear brethren who, with shepherd hearts, seek to love and care for the flock. Bless them in a special way. And all who form a part, may they have a desire born of the Spirit to give their all for God. We're thankful the day is coming when we will together be with Him. And we thank Thee in our Savior's precious name. Amen. A verse and a chorus, 473. 473. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, that will be glory for me. First and foremost, 473.